Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
I'm excited to start a new series today, and as I shared earlier this morning, I want to encourage you, when we start series, the reason for doing them isn't just to come with some title, but we're actually building, we're training, and we are equipping as well. And this series is called Summer of Kindness, but what I want to do is I want to explain what kindness means. As you know, we started a department a few months back with Jess Mullins-Runs, and it's called the Kindness Department. And one of the things with the word kindness, we chose that word for a number of reasons, but when we say kindness, we're actually talking about a broader idea. We're talking about a multi-layered, kind of multifaceted idea, and we're going to start unpacking what that means today, next week, and then 3 weeks from now, we're actually going to have about three or four people on the stage, and we're going to do a panel, a discussion, and a conversation around the topic that we'll unpack today. So if you want to become a note taker today, it's a good idea. If you want to write these three passages down, these are going to be three different passages of Scripture that we're going to orbit around the next three Sundays specifically. The first one is Acts 10:38, Matthew chapter 5, 13 and 16, and Matthew chapter 28, 16 and 20. I'll say it again. Acts 10:38. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We're going to read two of those passages in just a few minutes here, but I wanted to put those before you because we're going to be going through these three passages and just kind of orbiting around all of them the next few weeks, and that'll kind of be our main scripture that we're going to use. Are you guys ready to jump in? How about this side of the room? Are you guys ready to jump in? Okay, let's do this. In the 1990s, there was a pretty significant conversation that took place in the tech industry. And that pretty much revolutionized, in fact, it revolutionized the way that we interact and use technology today. It was so significant that if you're a millennial or a Gen Z, I want to educate you today on some things to help you understand why technology is amazing today and its ease of use. Lots of breakthrough happened in the tech industry, but this one in particular was a conversation in the 1990s. There was an Indian-born American named Ajay Bhatt. At the time, he worked for a company named Intel, which I'm sure you've heard. And he was really frustrated with some different technological things that were taking place. Now, I know if you're millennials or Gen Z, you might not remember this, but there used to be a whole bunch of different interfaces and ports and cables that you would use. Today, there's one or two that pretty much work for every device. But there used to be a day and age where you had multiple devices that used multiple different kinds of cables. How many remember those days when you had different printer cables, mouse cables, speaker cables? I mean, every device, it was big, wide. You had to use screws to keep them attached to the computer. Anybody remember those days? Okay, that you just revealed how old you are. We are all the old people in the room. And Ajay looked at this and he said, this is so cumbersome. It's so frustrating. In fact, if you had a desktop computer and you had a device that you didn't have the port in the back of the computer, you had to buy the card with the port, open the thing up, plug it in, install software, cross your fingers, and hope it worked. And if it worked one day, it would almost guarantee to not work the next day. That was just life with technology back in the 1900s. Long time ago. And so Ajay got really frustrated. There's a problem here. We need to fix this. We need to address this problem. So he had this concept, this idea. He said, I wanted one port to rule them all. I don't know if it's Lord of the Rings inspiration, but it worked. And he went to his overseer and he asked him the question, can I lead a group of people to go after this and try to solve the problem with so many different devices and these so many different types of cables? And his overseer said, I don't believe it's possible, but I'll let you go for it. So he went ahead and organized the group, and he began a process, and he began to talk to other tech industry, tech leaders as well, tech companies, and the company he was in was Intel. And then eventually he talked to the end user, people like you and I that are using their products. And in late 1990s is what he came up with, what we all know as the USB port. The USB port was developed out of a frustration because of how many cables and devices that had to be used. Nothing would work across platforms so easily and across operating systems and different devices. And the USB port was developed. It was the one port that ruled them all. What's interesting about it, he said it wasn't actually that hard to develop the USB port. The hardest thing was convincing people we need one. Really fascinating. He said it was so much time and energy convincing people we need one cable that solves all the problems. And eventually he won the conversation, and little do we know that that one concept would revolutionize the tech industry. Every device known to man could be plugged into a USB port, whether it was tech-related or not. If you needed a coffee cup warmer, it could be a USB port. If you needed a air scent something, you could plug it into a USB port. It wasn't even computer related, but the USB took over the entire market and today continues to set the standard of one cable. Let's simplify this down. And what I love about this story, a lot of things, but one of them is this, is that this one port, this one cable is able to interface with endless devices. Was able to interface with so many different things across culture, across technology lines, and across the world. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open it up to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read verse 38 together. Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we use the word kindness in the next few weeks, when you hear that word, I want you to think of several things. I want you to think of these scripture passages and the other one that I mentioned earlier that talked about salt and light. That one is for next week. But want you to notice in Acts 10:38 said Jesus went about doing good, and I want to focus on the word good for a second. The word good is where we get our Greek word, the Greek word is actually where we get our word philanthropy from. Philanthropic works. Jesus went around doing philanthropic work, and he raised the dead, healed the sick. And what I want us to understand that when we talk about doing good and serving humanity, it is not less than, it is actually part of the conversation of walking in power. And I think that's important for us to recognize, because sometimes we think, oh, that's kind of the lesser. But what we see in the life of Jesus, he was constantly doing stuff to serve humanity, as well as raising the dead, as well as baptizing them, as well as cleansing the leper, as well as setting people from demonic, from being demon-possessed. So you see this spectrum of Jesus' ministry. So when you hear the word kindness, I want you to think of the broader perspective, not just one thing. And then when you look up in Matthew chapter 28, which we just read, Jesus instructs, go and make disciples and baptize people. That is something that we're going to dwell on for the next few weeks. I believe the future of the church is in its ability to interface and interact with culture and humanity. The ability to become a USB, if you will, to be able to interface and interact with humanity across the board. And today I want to take you into a little bit of a study. If you can put up the first slide. There's a word called seamless. And this word is the word I want to just kind of ingrain into your heart, into your soul. This is the word that we've talked about before a few years ago, and we're bringing it back today. Much like the USB port in its ability to interface seamlessly across so many different devices, when I look at the life of Jesus, I look at how he's able to seamlessly interact with humanity from the top end of society to the bottom end of society to all the way to the left and all the way to the right. We look at his life and we can see in one moment he's feeding 5,000 people. He's multiplying food. And in the next moment, he's in the dirt protecting an adulterous woman from being stoned from the religious system and saying, you should throw stones at yourselves. And then in the next moment, he's staying up all night with one of the most elite religious leaders of the day, whose name is Nicodemus. Which, by the way, after Jesus died, he was responsible for supplying the embalming supplies to embalm the body of Jesus. He was so touched by the life of Jesus that he spent lots of money. And when he met with Jesus at night, guess what he did during the day? Carried all the embalming spices in public. And it was like a public declaration of, I believe in this guy. And he gave it to the body of Jesus so he could be taken care of. And Jesus stayed up all night with him, reasoning with him, questioning him, asking him questions, because Nicodemus could not fathom how in the world can you be born again? And Jesus reasoned with him. And then the next moment, Jesus is walking the water, and then he's over here healing lepers. So you see this man who's interacting, interfacing with humanity and society seamlessly. It's one of the most beautiful demonstrations of what it's like to be seamless. And today, as we dive into this, I want to talk about some essentials. This is an entirety. This is not a full list, but it is a good start on this conversation. What Jesus is actually calling us to be a person, a people that are able to interact with all of society from the left to the right, to the top, to the bottom. That we can be people that know how to interface and interact. You find him telling people, I want you to follow me, as we find with his disciples. Very specific, I want you to follow me. And then other people, he would say, if you believe, then you'll be saved. And then other people, none of those words are ever used. All he does is helps them in their direst moment. He feeds them and he lets them be. So what you'll see is Jesus had multiple methods, multiple approaches, and how he interacted and interfaced with humanity. And I want to call us to that kind of life where we become even broader in how we interact with people. And so what we're going to do, I want to show you the first slide, essential number one. Your view of God and your view of humanity. It is vital to identify what ideas and perspectives that are informing your interaction with humanity. Become aware. If you are unaware of this, my goal today is that you will start becoming more aware of what ideas, paradigms, mindsets are actually informing your perspective on humanity. I want to propose to you that your perspective, how you believe God views you, will determine oftentimes how you interact with humanity. The way that you think God sees you is usually how you'll treat other people around you. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. The great challenge today in 2025 is seeing someone beyond their political preferences. Since politics in the last decade has become the new form of religion, it is so difficult and challenging to interact with another human being and not see them on which side of the aisle they are on. And that's the challenge with human discourse. We are no longer having existential conversations. We're no longer having spiritual conversations. We're having purely political conversations. So our efforts to evangelize and all that is being reduced down to the kingdoms of this world. And that's one of the things that we need to fight for, is that we no longer get pulled into the kingdoms of this world, that we step above that and recognize we represent another kingdom. We represent a much different value system. So if we're interacting under the weight of the kingdom of this world with other kingdoms of this world, it is an endless, pointless conversation. And the challenge with the religious spirit, the goal of a religious spirit is to be right. And the goal of the political spirit is to win. So if you find yourself being motivated, I'm going to prove I'm right, you may be underneath the kingdom of this world. if you find yourself motivated, I'm going to win this thing, then you might be under the kingdoms of this world. So address this here, because if you can't address this here, it's just going to be endless and honestly quite pointless, because it's going to stay kingdom of this world dimension, and Jesus actually represents it from another dimension. This is why he was able to interface and interact with all of humanity, because he didn't get caught up in the kingdoms of this world. Now, sometimes we think that Jesus had a much different, easier culture to step into than we do today in this culture, which I think is just funny. It just shows our naivety and lack of understanding of history, especially ancient culture. So I want to show you a couple of things that I thought were actually fascinating. Actually, I'm going to save that. I'm going to ask you a few questions that I want. It will help you to identify how you think God actually views you. Because if you can recognize how you believe God sees you, then you'll recognize how it translates into how you interact with people. So here's a couple questions I want you to think about. Do you believe God actually delights in you or just tolerates you? Do you believe he actually delights in you or he just kind of puts up with you? If you think he delights in you, then guess what? Your human interaction with other humans will be recognizing God delights in this person. No matter what base they're in, God delights in them. But if you're more like God just puts up with me, guess what? God just puts up with everybody else too. And your human interaction, your interfacing will come with that essence. Here's a couple more questions. If someone asked you, what does God think when he looks at you? What would you say? Is there anything about you that you think would keep God at a distance? Do you feel more like a servant of God or child of God? And if so, why? Last one, but definitely not the least. What's harder for you to believe, that God is powerful or God is personal? You see, these questions are designed to ask us, how do I actually think God views me? Because you'll see in turn, you'll treat humans with the same view that how you think God views you. And my heart and my prayer that we as a community and as individuals move into a healthier perspective of how God views us, because it changes the way we actually do our lives and interact with humanity. And an extreme perspective would be if you feel that God is angry with you, you will treat people like you're angry with them. It's almost impossible to separate the two. So I would propose you view humanity the way he views you. All right, you guys still with me? Who's still with me today? Just awesome. And the rest of you. All right, slide number two. Let's go to the next slide. Know who you are talking to. This is essential and important. Now, there's been a framework that had been helpful for me to kind of look at the world from a different perspective. There's an American sociologist who's kind of a cultural critic as well. His name is Philip Rafe, and he presented three different worlds. They're not necessarily their worldview, but three different perspectives. And the three that are pagan, Christian, and secular. Pagan, Christian, and secular. This is simply to help you as you interact with the world to understand who you're interacting with. If you don't know who you're talking to, then you can make a lot of assumptions that are actually inaccurate. You can misdiagnose or misunderstand, and you'll think you're moving along in the thing that God has called you to, but recognize that you're not even hitting the mark. And so when you look at the three different options, a pagan, Christian, or secular, let's start with pagan. Pagan does not have a monotheistic perspective. It has a polytheistic perspective, which is what? It means multiple gods, multiple beings, multiple divine influences. In ancient pagan culture, even when you run into them today, they're usually designed around someone is hearing from the divine. It could be multiple God, it could be multiple being, but they are informed outside of themselves. They're informed by something divine or something outside of human existence of seeing. And they'd be informed, and then they'd come back to their people group and say, this is what I was told. And some cultures call them oracles. And an oracle would come back and say, this is what I was told. And that, whatever they brought to the table, would actually shape their government, shape how they function and shape their moral standards in that people group. So a pagan culture had multiple gods, multiple beings. Christian, which is predominantly what we experience in this environment, Christian, we have one God. This is why Paul in the scriptures said, it's one God, one spirit, and they're all the same. What is Paul doing? He's talking to a multiple theistic environment saying it's one God. It's not multiple God. He's bringing them down to this reality because that's the audience he's talking to. So when you read his letter, understand who he's talking to. And so we are representing what we would call a Christian worldview, and that is one God, one spirit, it's all the same. And we are influenced by that, hopefully. Ideally, we are influenced, shaped, and informed by God. And as God informs us, we set up our lives, we set up our viewpoints, we set up our morals, our governance, all, et cetera, et cetera. So we're informed. What's interesting, there's actually a common denominator between Christian worldviews and pagan worldviews. We believe in the spiritual. So when you're interacting with someone that had a pagan perspective, guess what? The common denominator, we both believe there's something outside of the human that influences us. So it's actually a little bit easier to interact with people in the spiritual domain because they actually believe in something spiritual, something outside of the human self. And whether you're used to that or not, you actually might find it fascinating to interact with people that believe in the spirit dimension. The third one is the interesting one. It's not new, but it's definitely becoming more prominent and more prevalent in today's society, not just in America, but globally, and it's secular. The basic concept of secular worldview or secularism is this: there is no king that leads me. I lead myself. In the extremities of secularism, there is nothing spiritual. There is nothing divine. And this is where the challenge comes in, especially for those that are of the Christian view. As you're coming into conversations with someone that has a true secular viewpoint, and you're trying to introduce the concept of something spiritual as God, and they have no framework that there is anything spiritual. And so you're talking circles, and all they understand is squares. And so what we do in Christian circles is we get louder. We get more convincing. We get more stronger. We start forcing the conversation, thinking, I'm going to jam this square into the circle hole. And guess what? It doesn't really work. And so we have to have some conversations around, okay, I need to understand who I'm talking to. So you have heard me, if you've been a part of studio for any length of time, especially for 2 or 3 or 4 years, you have heard me talk about perspectives and worldviews over and over and over. It is not for the purpose of enlightenment. As much as I enjoy the intellectual stimulation of it all, that is not the primary focus. The primary emphasis of talking about worldviews and perspective is for us to understand the world that we live in, so it's missional. We're trying to jam a square into a circle. And it's like, we need to understand how they see the world. And this is what Paul and Jesus do so beautifully. I was talking with someone this last week. I said, if you really want to understand preaching the gospel, study the entirety of the life of Jesus and what he said and what he didn't say and what he did. And you'll see a man that was a USB. He just plugged an interface into all aspects of human society. And so this is the challenge. So my emphasis on worldviews and perspectives is so that you and I become more aware and come into deeper understanding of who we're actually talking to. And sometimes we're like, we're trying to preach the gospel, and yet it's not what you're supposed to do in that moment. And so we think there's one tool that rules them all. No, yes, you need to be someone that is multifaceted, multidimensional, and can understand who you're talking to. All right. So we talked a moment ago about how Jesus was born into a really complex political and religious culture. You see, Jesus' message of the kingdom of God challenged Roman authority and the religious establishment. His refusal to take up arms disappointed the zealots. His critique of temple practices threatened Sadducean power. The Pharisees and Sadducees threatened their power. His popularity with the poor and the marginalized won him followers but increased opposition from elites. claiming titles like Son of Man and Son of God had deep political and theological implications. These were subversive in both Roman and Jewish contexts. What I want you to understand is that Jesus was in a complex time, but yet he was able to maneuver. He was able to have an incredible ministry towards people. And obviously, he changed human history as we know it. And what I want us to understand, know who you're talking to. All right, next slide. Are you guys still with me?
Yes.
All right, let's keep moving here. Next slide, personal responsibility. Now, if you have any type of conversations with me, I love having deep philosophical conversations. I'm not much of a small talk guy. I can do it professionally, to be honest with you, but it's not my preference. I love actually going somewhere deep. And so I love wrestling with philosophy. I love wrestling with theology. I love wrestling with worldviews. I love just understanding because my mind gets so stimulated and I actually experience God in that space. As much as I love that and as much as we like to wrestle with, well, what's the right way to evangelize? What's the right way, man, this model, this church is doing it right, this person's not doing it right, this is the way to do it. As much as we do all of that, at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself the question, what am I doing? They're not feeding the poor right. They should be doing it this way. Then the question is, what are you doing to feed the poor? You know, they're not, the way they do their street ministry, that's not the right way to do it. We need to do it this way. So I'm going to go, but they're not even doing street ministry. They're not doing anything. So the question is, what are you doing to reach the poor, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked? What are you doing to actually preach the message of Jesus to people? What are you doing? So at some point, we have to take personal responsibility for this thing we're wrestling with. In fact, what's the right way to do it? I don't know. Try it, and if it fails, guess what? Keep going. But there is a personal responsibility. When you say yes to Jesus, I hope you didn't think it ended in church. I hope that wasn't the summation of Jesus dying on the cross. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to end up in a pew. Being a Christian may start here, but guess what? It needs to end up out of here. So ask yourself this question, what am I doing to feed the poor? What am I doing to preach the gospel? What am I doing to pray for the sick? What am I doing in my normal everyday life to carry out the great commission that Jesus has instructed us to do? You know why? Because we have the greatest story ever told. We have the greatest story ever told. Our goal is not to get everyone under one roof. Our goal is to get everyone under one Father. I had a conversation with someone this week and they were kind of shocked at how I said, if people come to studio, that's wonderful, but that is not my goal. My goal is that we would see people do the things outside of the four walls of the church so people can meet Jesus. If a studio get to be part of it, great, but that is not my goal as a pastor here. It's let's get as many people, and I think that will happen. I think that this place will be filled with people, but to me, that is not my primary focus. My primary focus, I want to see people meet Jesus. In whatever context that looks like. All right, last slide, but not least, let's go to last slide. Essential number four, let people touch your scars. If you're here today and you're going, I don't know what to tell people. I don't know what to do. I don't know, how do I break the conversation? How do I preach the gospel? How do I do these things? Start here. Let people touch your story. Let people touch and hear and feel the scars in your life. Because scars are evidence that healing took place. You know what it's like to sit with somebody that's losing their mind and say, let me tell you a story where I was losing my mind. If you've never lost your mind, bless you. But when you start getting to those spaces, it's scary. When you can't control thoughts anymore. You see, that's a scar in my life. That was a wound in my life. It has now become a scar that I tell a lot of people about. You don't like to be betrayed, to go through the agony and defeat and pain of being betrayed by people you love dearly. It's an open wound, and it can get infected quickly. For some reason, betrayal and rejection attracts infection. But it's amazing what happened when Jesus touches that betrayal, that rejection, and a scar developed. And guess what? You can let people touch your scars. It's one of those powerful moments in scriptures when Jesus, after he rose from the grave, he's walking around Middle East for a few weeks, just getting ready, getting everything situated and getting ready to go to and be in eternity for the rest of eternity. And as he's setting things up, one of his disciples that followed him for 3 years said, I don't think it's real. No, I don't think Jesus, I'm not sure about all this. I know you all said you saw him and stuff, but I don't believe it. And what I love is Jesus didn't avoid him. Jesus said, okay, he showed up to him in the gospel. And his name was Thomas. I refuse to call him Doubting Thomas because I think all of us should be, if he were doubting, we should put doubting in front of our name. He was Thomas. That's just me. I like the guy. I want to meet him. Say, dude, walk me through the process because I can get that. And Jesus walked up to Thomas and he says, touch my scars. Lifted up his garment, touch my scars. And Thomas touched the scars. And this is what he said, my God, my God. That's his way of saying, okay, I now believe. You see, there's something powerful when you let your story, the scars that have developed in your own life, not necessarily the open wounds that are still healing. I'm talking about the ones that have healed. That's the evidence that Jesus has touched you and has brought healing to you, where you should be broken and messed up, but Jesus had a different story. That right there is the greatest story ever told. So if you're wondering, how do I make a step in this direction? Show people your scars. Let them see your scars. They're not only drawn to just the end story and the victory, they're actually drawn to the whole story. So I want to challenge you. This right here with Jesus and Thomas is a beautiful example of one of his approaches to people to experience who he is. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.